Hi, this is Allison Gingras, host of A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras, your on-air book club. A Seeking Heart features daily live discussions, weekly giveaways, and author interviews. We don't just review books, we share them, and you're invited to participate by calling in or posting your comments on social media. The best part, no reading necessary. I got you covered. Please visit A Seeking Heart show page on breadboxmedia.com for showtimes and featured books. Welcome to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Good Thursday morning to you. I hope your day has gone wonderfully. I actually stayed up this morning, put the daughter on the bus at 6 and decided to make myself some pumpkin spice coffee. Bought some cheaper pumpkin spice coffee. Can I tell you, it's really gross, but I have 41 of them left to go. So buy it, you get a drink. No wonder it's only 25 cents a cup of I know I do the K-cup. And that's like coffee blasphemy. I get that. I totally get that. But you have to know how lazy I truly am and how impatient. You know, I'm the person that taps her foot at the microwave waiting for something to cook all of 90 seconds. So, yep, I'm a K-cup woman adding to the environmental destruction of our world. Yep. Every time I think about that, I think, really, I should care more. But I guess I'm just very egocentric when it comes to coffee. Obviously not picky, just a little egocentric, just a little impatient. So I stayed up this morning and you know what I really love about the early morning is that the dawning of the day, which is kind of strange because I used to be an incredible night owl and I would stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning. Typically, that was about my bedtime, 3 o'clock in the morning. And it's so weird now to be, I wish I could say I was in bed by 11, 10 or 11, but no, I'm in bed by midnight. But this morning thing, since Faithy started school a few years ago, has been really quite eye-opening. It's, you know, the Lord reveals himself in so many ways. And the environment, the world around us, nature, of course, God is in that. And to be able to see the morning break, and I think like every day it feels different. Like this morning was a rainy morning, but around 7 a.m., just as the weather forecaster said it would, the day, the rain broke, the clouds broke. And so there was this whole beautiful color to the sky and the blue kind of poking through the clouds as they went from black to gray, to white. It was just really spectacular. Of course, I'm supposed to be writing at that time and not staring out the window. I abscond my husband's very favorite chair and I sit in it when he's not home and it's right in front of the window. I can't even imagine. I'm sure you can see me as you drive by because I'm in front of a giant picture window. You can't even imagine what people think of me. And it's right next to the tree. So I put on the Christmas tree and I'm sitting in my chair on Instagram, checking out the Snap Advent goings on. I'll tell you about that in just a minute, and watching the sun come up. It was really a beautiful way to start the day. So sometimes it's nice to go back to bed, not going to lie. Sometimes I climb back in with my heating pad because I'm such an old lady, and I go back to sleep till 7:30, 8 if I'm being super lazy. But the days I stay up, I think, are the days that I find that they go the best. I get to connect with God in such a beautiful way. My morning prayer time, it's not rushed. It's given to him, even if it's just staring at his creation. That's prayer. Prayer does not need to be fancy. We're going to talk today about the rosary, which some people kind of look at like a fancy, quote unquote, fancy prayer. But it doesn't have to be rote. It doesn't have to be in order. It could just be a conversation, because really that's truly what prayer is. It's just opening up our hearts and our minds to God and allowing him in and talking, but also allowing him to talk. So that silence of staring at his creation is a good thing. There's often just crazy little nuggets of wisdom, I guess, that just pop into my head as I'm sitting there. We have a bird feeder right outside the window and one of these Rose of Sharon bushes. It's ginormous. It's more like a tree at this point. But the birds love it. And the squirrels love it, which I love because I'm the squirrel girl. But some mornings I just watch the birds just come in and out, and I realize that the Lord truly does provide for us. He provides in all that we need. He promises that in Matthew 6. That was one of my readings yesterday in adoration, was Matthew 6, and it's trusting in God's providence for us, that He provides our daily bread, and that bread is sometimes literally our food that we put on our table and in our bellies, but it's also the bread of life, Him. He is the bread of life, that Eucharist that we're also going to be looking at today. Again, the book is The Eucharist and the Rosary, Mystery, Meditation, Power, and Prayer from Matt Swaim out from Liguori Publications. But He is that bread that provides everything that we need, the nourishment that we need spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, all of the things that we need, the Lord is there to provide for us. We just need to stay awake and look for it and to watch the birds. He provides for them. They have these beautiful coats. They don't worry about what they're going to wear or where they're going to sleep or what they're going to eat. He knows that they need them and He provides. And we need to trust in that in the same way as Jose Maria Escriva. I was reading the Navarri Bible, and a lot of his writing is quoted in there. And he says the same thing. You know, we need to trust that the Lord is going to provide. If He says, I will provide for you, you know, seek and you will find, ask and it shall be given to you, knock and the door will be open. Like, God doesn't say these things inconsequentially. He doesn't say them just lightly. You know, maybe if you knock, I'll eventually get off the couch and answer the door. No, He says, ask me and I will give it to you, and I'll give it to you in abundance, peace and joy and hope and all that you need. Not always what we want. I want a Cadillac. Not really. I don't even know why I said that. I think I saw one yesterday. Oh, actually, I saw one this morning. Really, really, really old one. That's why I'm thinking of that. I was driving my son to work and then coming back home, and there was an elderly woman driving a very old Caddy, and I thought, I bet she bought that new. She's kept really good care of it. She had like this, you know, probably sadly like a real mink coat, but she just looked prepared for the winter, even though it's 60 degrees today in her old Cadillac. I know I went digress there for a minute, but really it was quite a sight to behold. But I might not get the fancy new car that I want, but I certainly will have the necessities, the roof over my head, food in my belly, clothes on my body, and love. And I'll have it from Him. I may not always get it from my teenage sons, but I will get it from God. He's always there to just lift me up and carry me. And He's there for you too. And perhaps you needed to hear that today, because I have no idea where that came from. That's the Holy Spirit just reaching out to you, using my voice to reach out to you and just let you know you are loved. You are so loved and cared for. And you don't need to worry, and you don't need to work any harder than the Lord asks you to work. You can give, you can sit back, put your feet up, play with your children, go shopping, eat a leisurely lunch, drink a martini even if you need to, want to share a martini with a friend. The Lord wants us to enjoy the life that He gives us here. Of course, He wants us to enjoy the life beyond this even more. That one is for eternity. This one is fleeting. The promise isn't here. The promise is in the next life. And I know that this is a very difficult time of the year for many people, especially if they've had sorrow or they're going through something very difficult right now. But to know that this Advent season is a season of hope, that this is a season of being reminded that we're not just waiting for Christmas and our presents and our family gatherings and all those wonderful things, but we are waiting for Christ. We're waiting for His return. He's promised He's coming back. As some of us hope it's sooner than others. I usually hope for like the second I finish confession. And then as soon as I start to think anything, I'm like, oh, no, you can wait. I'm not as prepared as I thought. I'm prepared in that very moment of confession. But sadly, it's kind of short-lived. I start to think about people or things, and I talk, and then I'm right back to needing that confession and kind of hoping that God takes a little bit longer and sending Jesus back to get us. But this is a time of waiting, and it's a time of joy, even in the midst of sorrow. It's one of the things about our Blessed Mother that I love so much, that some of her greatest joys were wrapped in her greatest sorrows, but they were joys because she knew God was working in them, and that they were for the greater good. And that's just an amazing thought. It really is. If you're in Western Massachusetts, and maybe I stumbled there for a minute because I thought, oh, I need that for my talk on Sunday. There is such a party going on in my head. Always so many things happening in there at once. But on Sunday, I'm going to be out in Feeding Hills, Massachusetts, which I'm pretty sure is Chicopee, Mass, right around Springfield. I'm going to be at St. Mary's in Feeding Hill from 1 to 4. It's a free event. I'm going to be talking about seeing Advent through the eyes of Mary. And if you're in the area, would love to have you come. If you need more information, send me a message over at A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras on Facebook. You can always find all kinds of fun stuff on my Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras Facebook page or my Reconcile to You Facebook page. I post a little bit more often there, but I try to post it on both if I can. You could also always send me a message, Allison@breadboxmedia.com. Happy to pray for you. Happy to share with ever resources that I've mentioned and you're interested in. And of course, to give you any information of where I will be speaking. I'm very blessed to have 3 opportunities to speak this month. I'll also be in Rhode Island on September 17th. I can give you that information if you're interested. It's a women's retreat in the morning, and it's about joy. Joy is a good thing. Joy is a thing that nobody can steal from you. And the last thing I wanted to mention is the Snap Advent thing I keep talking about. If you're on Instagram, Twitter, or Facebook, hit me up. Just do #SnapAdvent. It becomes a search engine and you'll see what I'm talking about. It is a photo challenge for Advent every day. We put up a new theme for you to go and find a picture that represents that to you. Today was angel. Excuse me. Today was angel. Yesterday, I think, was tree. We've done family and home. And it's really a church. We did church. That was the very first one. Because it was Sunday that fell on. But it's a wonderful way to connect with others and to wait together. When we come back, we're going to look at the Eucharist and the Rosary by Matt Swaim. And you're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. And we'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We're talking today about the Eucharist and the Rosary, the book by Matt Swaim, also subtitled Mystery, Meditation, Power, and Prayer. And it's set up with the mysteries of the Rosary that you could use it as you pray the Rosary. You could use it just as a reading book. That's always an option. You can pray the Rosary along with it. You can, one of the ways I like to do it is use it in adoration. I pray the Our Father bead, then I read the meditation in here, and then while I'm doing the 10 Hail Mary beads, I kind of meditate, reflect upon whatever I've read. There's also reflection questions that there's 3 at the end of each chapter that you can use as your reflection. I use those to journal. It's like a full body sport when I go to adoration. I have an hour or so, sometimes more. If I'm being very if I'm being blessed by God, I get some extra time. Adoration is such a great gift from God. And if you only have 5 minutes, if you're just driving by a church, the Eucharist doesn't even need to be out in a monstrance. He's always present. The door's open and you can get in and you can spend just 5 minutes there. I'm telling you, it's going to transform your spiritual life. It's going to transform it's a ripple effect. When you get closer to Christ, it's a ripple effect. And even the biggest of mountains become, I wouldn't say a molehill, but they certainly become transversible. That's not the word I'm looking for. I have these real, you know what? I have the greatest written vocabulary. I have these words in my head and I know what they mean. They just don't want to come out of my mouth. Anyway, you can get over it. And I don't mean like get over it in a flippant way. I mean, you can really transverse it. There you go. It's transversible. I don't think that works in a sentence. But anyway, mountains are always going to be in our path, but with God, we can get over them. Yeah, that was deep. Let's look at the book, The Eucharist and the Rosary. And so I looked yesterday at Wednesday was the Glorious Mysteries. Today I'm going to spend some time with the Luminous Mysteries, which are the Thursday Mysteries. Matt will be here tomorrow. We will talk a little bit about the Sorrowful Mysteries, but maybe 2017, as I say, the format of the show is going to change. I'm going to be going back into my archives and pulling out some of my books that I really loved, that especially the ones that had to do with Scripture, and I felt like we just didn't get enough time with it. When I first started the show in January 2015, I would spend 4 days on a book. I didn't take Tuesdays off to bring communion to the elderly. I was here Monday through Friday, and I would spend 4 days on the book and then Friday interview the author. So some of the very first books I did, I felt like we really got to the meat of what was being taught to us. I love spiritual reading. But in the 2016, I kind of changed it up a bit. And I started having more guests on Monday. And then Tuesday, of course, I go and I visit the and bring communion to, well, it was 3 beautiful elderly people. Now it's 2 because sadly Arthur has gone. We hope home to the Lord. We pray that he's there. He's such a sweet soul. I can't imagine that the Lord did not welcome him in. Plus, he did have his last rites. So one of the great things about our faith, the things that we can hold our hope and our hat on, are these sacraments that have such promise to them, the grace that the Lord promises. Anyway, so now I just feel like Wednesday and Thursday is just not enough sometimes. So like last week or 2 weeks ago when I did the Luke scripture study, that was so intense. There's like 14 weeks of just an incredible amount, 300 pages of information that was mind-blowing. So I think we're going to go back to that, and perhaps I can get Dr. Thigpen to come back on. Poor guy. I was not on my best of my game that day. So maybe we can have him back because he's so incredibly knowledgeable and fun, and I love him to pieces. He did the Saints That Battle Satan and the Spiritual Manual for Spiritual Warfare, 2 incredible, phenomenal books. All right, so this book today is the book is The Eucharist and the Rosary, and we're going to look at the Luminous Mysteries, those added by John Paul II. We're going to start with the Baptism of the Lord. And Matt starts this chapter by saying, the theme of baptism saturates the Mass. Remember, this book is using the Rosary and bringing in the imagery and the teachings that we come from the Mass, kind of connecting the Eucharist and the Rosary. It's really quite profound, and I can't even believe somebody saw, like, I just love the Holy Spirit. I just love the Holy Spirit and the way he works to inspire Matt to see this and to be able to put it so clearly and in word form, unlike me trying to put things so clearly into word form. It's quite a gift. So he writes, the theme of baptism saturates the Mass, all pun intended. The moment we set foot in our churches, we bless ourselves with holy water as a reminder of our baptism. We perform the same act as we leave. Though, I'll let you know, this is me now, not Matt. The leaving the church, it's not as crucial. It's not part of the Mass to bless yourself. Coming in, it's part of the liturgy. It's actually part of the rubric of the liturgy to bless ourselves because we are renewing our baptismal promises. It's in a way of cleansing ourselves and preparing ourselves to receive Christ in the Eucharist and to be a part of that great sacrifice of the Mass. But leaving, not like it's a bad thing to bless yourself and have holy water protecting you or, you know, reminding you of your baptismal promises. But it's not crucial. So the next time you're walking out of church and there's like 12 people between you and the water font, you don't need to elbow your way to it. It's okay. You're still covered. Matt goes on to say, we bless ourselves with holy water as a reminder of baptism. For good measure, during the Easter season, the priest sprinkles us with holy water. Oh my goodness. My pastor, Father Kevin, absolutely just gets such delight. Too much delight out of being able to do that. He grins from ear to ear like the Grinch. And he, oh, it's so funny. He gets this impish little boy grin on his face, and he just saturates us. It's awesome, especially when he comes to the teens and the younger kids. He's got such a joyful, playful spirit. Maybe it's being one of nine. I think he's eight of nine children. I think he said he's at 52 or so nieces and nephews, I think is last count. Crazy number. It's so cool. I left off. Where'd I leave off? There we go. Water is a sign of life. When scientists search for life on other planets, Matt Swaim writes, the first indication of hope is the presence of water in any state or matter. The life of the Trinity enlivens us at our own water baptism. It is Jesus who tells us in Matthew 28 that in order to become his disciples, we must be baptized in the Trinitarian form. That would be in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with water. Water needs to be present. As Saint Philip the Apostle catechizes the Ethiopian in Acts 8, that is such a cool. If you haven't read Acts 8 yet, and this traveling of the Ethiopian trying to understand the scriptures and Philip coming aboard and teaching him, and in reading the scriptures and having that opened up to him, he sees water as they're traveling and he goes kind of ballistic, like, baptize me now, like just the excitement of seeing the water and knowing he can be welcomed into the family of God is it's incredible. You have to read it. Acts 8, it's wonderful. We should all have that excitement. Even when we renew our baptism, even walking into our church, I just think we become so apathetic and things that you do often, sometimes they become a little too comfortable, a little, we forget. And when we first were introduced to these things, we were probably 8 or 9, and we didn't really comprehend what was being taught to us. And if we don't go back and learn, if we don't spend time with God, having him reveal the mystery and the beauty of what our Catholic faith has to teach us, then we are going to be all become lukewarm or stagnant. I think about when the prodigal son is read in church as one part of the gospel. I used to like completely glaze over because I'm like, I heard this story a million times. But the thing about scripture is that it never becomes old. It never becomes stagnant. It is the living, dynamic word of God. It is constantly revealing something to us. It is from the infinite God who cannot be, his depths cannot be, can be reached. We can't know everything about God. Even in eternity, when we see him face to face, we still won't know everything about God. We just can't. It's impossible. So to have that wonder and awe as we come into church and we renew our baptismal promises by blessing ourselves with holy water and prepare ourselves to receive him in the Eucharist is a gift, and one that I think that unless we're reminded of, by reading these stories of Philip with the Ethiopian, or by just reading books like Matt Swaim's, or spending time in prayer, preparing ourselves to really receive Jesus at Mass, getting on our knees when we come in, trying to refrain from socializing or talking, or bring the kids a book, some crayons, and I used to bring goldfish. So I'm sorry, I'm a snack, give your kids snack in church kind of girl. It's who I am, who I was, because I wanted to be able to engage with God and that level. And to be able to do that is a gift. We want them to know what they're getting into. That's why we're catechized. I just read a little line from Matt Swaim's book that we can't just get baptized and receive the Eucharist. In order to receive the Eucharist, we must have our first communion. And to receive our first communion, we need to go through some kind of catechesis. That's true if you're an adult or if you're a child. And as he writes, and I just read out loud, we want them to know what they're getting into. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's a great gift and one that we need to know more about. So when we look at Jesus's baptism, why did he do that? As a model for us. When we come back, we'll look at more of the Eucharist and the Rosary. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We're journeying today with the Eucharist and the Rosary, Matt Swaim's book, subtitled Mystery, Meditation, Power, and Prayer. And this book connects the Rosary mysteries and the lessons, the Catechism of Mary, a saint. He's venerable. He's not even blessed. I can't wait for that day. But anyway, Patrick Peyton, my favorite saint to be, he's called it the Catechism of Mary. At least I think it was him. I'm probably giving him credit for something he didn't say, but he was the Rosary priest. So he obviously thought very highly of the Rosary. It is a way really of connecting to our faith, of learning more about it and letting God teach us, you know, that the Holy Spirit, that's part of the Holy Spirit's charm is that he's a teacher. He reveals and inspires in our hearts the truths of God, basically. And I've had a few classes, but I don't have a degree in theology. But I feel like because of my time with the sacraments and prayer and in scripture, I'm a student of Christ. And you can know the faith without formal study, but you can't know the faith without any study. We like the Ethiopian, need to study. We need to know the faith. We need catechism. It doesn't, like I said, doesn't have to be formal catechism, but there's so many things being offered. There's podcasts like Breadbox Media. There's radio shows like Breadbox Media, and then they all archive into podcasts over at breadboxmedia.podbean.com. There are many books, some I've featured here, some that, I mean, I've barely gotten a drop in the bucket of all the wonderful Catholic books available on every topic you can think of and more coming out, feels like every day. There are things I'm sure offered at your church. And let me tell you, one of the greatest ways to learn your faith is to teach your faith. So to sign up to teach catechism or RCIA, that's the rite of Christian initiation for adults. If you want to volunteer for that, and you think, well, I don't know enough, there's no way I can teach it. Well, guess what? There's also curriculum for that. There's books for that. And that's when you learn, in order for you to teach, you need to learn it. And it's a way for you to grow in your faith and discover it together. And it's okay when you don't know answers. That's when you say, hey, let me get back to you on that. And then you go and you discover the answer. There's your priest. There's always a resource, and you don't have to always be it. But I can tell you, the blessings of teaching the faith are remarkable. You know, to see people come closer to God through your witness, through your sharing, it's what keeps me going. It's like really, I can't keep it to myself. Like the more I know about God and the more I know about the Catholic faith, the more I just want to scream it from the rooftops or say it nicely into a microphone. Giggle about it, right? Baptism, Matt Swaim writes, is our ticket to the Eucharistic feast. But again, we can't just be baptized and arrive at the Eucharistic feast. We need to be catechized. We need to know what we're getting into, as Matt says. The next mystery I'm going to talk about is the wedding at Cana. And one of my favorite lines of all of Scripture, do whatever he tells you. I think about this all the time. This was what Mary said to the servants after her exchange with Jesus, which I'm going to talk about in a minute. But it wasn't just to the servants that she said these important words. These words are meant for you and for me. Do whatever he tells you. Sometimes that's easy. Sometimes not so easy. But let's look at what Matt has to say about this amazing moment in the scriptures. By their attendance, the first priest, so Jesus is at this wedding, and with him is Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. Nathaniel also is called Bartholomew, in case you see that in writing and go, who's Bartholomew and who's Nathaniel and why are they never together? That's because they're the same person. And one of my godchildren's name is Nathaniel, and I call him Bart. I've called him Bart since he was a little kid. It just makes me laugh. It's like our special thing. He actually picked Bartholomew as his confirmation name, which I thought was very sweet, which is how I became his godparent because I was his confirmation sponsor. Confirmation is the completion of baptism. So maybe it's not, I don't know, theologically sound to be say you're a godparent, but I think it is. I think we now become part of that whole baptism promise. Becoming his sponsor, I agree to help him in his faith and to grow closer to God. And sometimes I'm really good at it and times I really stink at it. But I do make that promise, so I made myself his godmother. He doesn't seem to mind. It comes with a present. So back to Matt Swaim's book. By their attendance, the first priests of the church are being prepared for the mystery of wine and blood by the mystery of water and wine. They are part of the community on hand to witness a miraculous foreshadowing of the Eucharist. As we recall in the Eucharistic prayer, there are likewise present at each Eucharistic miracle that we witness in our own day and age. There is water and it's turned. There's water and wine, and the wine is turned into the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's this miracle that started back at the wedding of Cana where it was water into wine. We now see that we have the wine being transformed into the blood of Christ. It's quite remarkable and something you don't always connect. That's another reason to study the faith, is to make these incredible connections, these aha moments, as Kelly Walquist calls them, that just call us to see even deeper into the truths in the depths of our Lord and Savior. He shares this story, which I'm going to save for tomorrow. I want him to tell it, about the awkwardness of having one side of the family Catholic and the other half not, and what comes from. And we've all been at a funeral or a wedding where we're the one unfamiliar with the faith that we are joining in their celebration or their ritual, if their funeral or wedding, whatever. And we've all been the one who is in the know. And there's that awkwardness of other people not being in the know and you're trying to help them along. We've all been in that situation. And that makes that parallel here to what's happening at the wedding feast in Cana. This is the that call and response moment where I'll just let him talk about that tomorrow. Let's gonna move down to here. As at Cana, Jesus requests that we present gifts to him at Mass, not because he needs them, but because we need to offer them. In St. Luke's account of the wedding, Jesus requests jars filled with water that will be transformed into the best wine. And it's just all the details, by the way, that we get in Luke's gospel are eyewitness accounts. Do you know what that means? That means when we hear about the wedding feast at Cana, we're hearing it as Mary saw it. It's Mary's story. She's sharing it. The same with the Annunciation. That's when the angel appears to her and announces that she's going to be the mother of our Savior, the Messiah. This is the same at the Visitation, the Nativity, the flight into Egypt, the presentation when she brings Jesus to the temple and Simeon and Anna are there. All of those things that happen, either that Luke shares or John, specifically Luke and John, the others maybe as well, but really, really Luke and John specifically, you can't read them and not know that they spoke to Mary, that she was one of their interviewees. And then, of course, she lived with John. He took care of her. He promised to take her in when Jesus died and rose and went to heaven. Like, someone had to take care of his mom, and he picked John. And then John writes this beautiful gospel. And as you read the gospel, you can just feel Mary's presence throughout all of it. Like, John was a young man, so she had to have been very instrumental in his spiritual growth and who he became. And it just that gentleness and kindness and love that permeates his gospel. I don't know, it just seems to me to have a woman's touch. just a little bit. But I just never thought before about how Luke's gospel was an eyewitness account. If you read the very first chapter, paragraph of it, he tells us that. For some reason, I've always skipped it or just didn't pay attention to it. But that just gives you a whole new insight as we read these stories, as we engage with God's, with the word of God, where it's history, where I wouldn't doubt that the George Washington, the Delaware Forge thing, Valley Forge, that whole thing, yeah, that whole war thing. Like, I don't doubt that happens. People share the eyewitness accounts and I listen and I go, oh my gosh, what an interesting history. But yet, when it comes to the Bible, we seem to be less willing to accept the truths that are being told to us, less willing to look at these stories and say, oh, this really happened. Jesus really died, and people dined with him later. People watched him die. They watched him be put in a tomb, and then they ate with him later. It wasn't just like, oh, he died on the cross and they took him away. Maybe his heart rate was down real far. No, they pierced his side. All the blood and water needed for life left him. And yet, 3 days later, people saw him, they touched him, they talked with him, and most importantly, they ate with him. That then, knowing this part of the history, the rest of it, the wedding and everything else that happens, that now has full credence, because if one part is true, then it's all true, and it's all in the inspired word of God. And if you spend any time with it, the Lord will reveal to you how very true it is. All right, I went down a rabbit hole. When I come back to the Eucharist and the Rosary, you're listening to Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Please stay tuned.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Oh, I definitely have to revisit this book in 2017 because I realize we're in the final segment and I'm probably not going to get much further past the second luminous mystery. And there are 20 mysteries. So this book is so rich with information and it just sparks so many thoughts in my head. I spent an hour with it yesterday at Adoration preparing for today's show. And the whole hour just flew by. It absolutely just flew by. It just made me think of so many things and I was journaling like a crazy person and trying to now share it all with you. I know I'm all over the place, but this is how inspiring Matt Swaim's book is, The Eucharist and the Rosary. Again, Liguori Publications. I'll have the link for it in the show notes. I'll get to them today. I think I should, because my writing is done for the day. So should be able to catch up on some of these show notes. If there's any show that you particularly want the show notes for, please give me a message, Allison@breadboxmedia.com. And while you're online, please go check out breadboxmedia.com, friend of the show, to help support A Seeking Heart. For just $10 more a month, you become a premium member, and that includes getting your own little prayer squirrel or a rosary bracelet. You get extra entries in every giveaway that I give, and I just realized as I'm reading this, you usually get a once a month Google Hangout, and that would have been last night. Oh my gosh, I am an airhead. It's the holidays. We'll do one for Christmas. I'll make sure I get that out. So I'll get an email out to all of our friends of the show. And I apologize profusely. I thought of it yesterday and I said, I need to get an email. It just came so quick. That Thanksgiving week threw me off. So my sincere apologies, but normally it happens. But you also get extra prayers from me. And when I pray the rosary, I remember each one of you. And I'm just so grateful to those who have stepped up and become friends of the show. You have no idea how much that means to me. Just forever grateful for that support. So breadboxmedia.com, click friend of the show for more information. We're looking today at Matt Swaim's The Eucharist and the Rosary. Let me just pick up where I left off. And that was talking about the idea of bringing up gifts. If you've ever been to a Catholic Mass, you know that at the was a time that we present the gifts. We have the bread and wine on a table. Either ours is right at the front of the church, some are in the middle of the church, and some are way at the back. And somebody processes up with it, presents it to the priest who is in persona Christi, in the place, in the person of Christ. I think he uses a different word in here for that act of the priest in the Mass. Altar Christi? An alternative Christ, I think that's the word he uses in here. I've heard it before. It's just my pronunciation of Latin is not the best. I mean, look, I can barely say English. It says, at Mass, we offer wine, which we acknowledge as the offered work of human hands and which will become the blood of Christ, but is first the fruit of the vine, a gift to us. So through human process, we are empowered by God to transform grown grapes into wine and give that gift we have been given back to the giver, right? Mind blown. Who transforms it even further into the best vintage of the celebration. And that's what happens at the wedding at Cana. They bring him the water. And he's going to actually talk about that. Matt Swaim, in his book, The Eucharist and the Rosary, talks about that too. That it's significant to note that the water pots requested by Jesus were ritual vessels used for purification. John's decision to include this detail is perhaps an acknowledgement of the Eucharistic significance of this miracle. As paragraph 1416 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us, the reception of Holy Communion in a state of grace forgives venial sin. That means that not our mortal sins, not our big ones, those littler ones, that they seem to add up. When we receive, that's why we do the penance at the beginning. We do a kind of an act of contrition where we say, you know, I'm not worthy to receive. Earlier we say something. Gosh, I've only been going to church for 40 years. You'd think I'd remember what we say. But we say, we ask by our, you know, we say by our fault, by our most grievous fault. Therefore, we ask, brother, yeah, that prayer. You know what I'm talking about? That one. Yeah, I'm a mess today. Thanks for sticking with me. But we say that because receiving the Eucharist a little while later, there's a little Boston for you. We are forgiven of our venial sins, of our smaller sins. And it's a purification. So this is like so mind-blowing to put all of this together, that we have, here's this scene, this thing happening years and years before. We have Jesus 3 years before he's crucified. He's at a wedding. It's the first miracle. They need wine. His mother sees that there's a problem. She turns to Christ for his, you know, she intercedes for these people in their time of need to her son. FYI, she still does that today for you and I. He says, Mom, it's not my time, as he says, woman, but it doesn't mean it the way he does, like what we would look at that. It's not, it was actually respect. But he says, Mom, really, it's not my time. You know, what are you doing? And she doesn't question him. She doesn't fight with him. She just trusts in him. And she says to the servers, do whatever he tells you. And then he turns to them and says, bring me some water. They bring it in these ritual vessels, and he turns it into wine. He solves the problem. He helps. He goes on to say, as we have noted, the rosary connects us directly with Mary, who intercedes alongside for us beside her son. The exchange between Jesus and Mary and John 2 is significant. It shows that Jesus hears and honors the requests of his mother. It is important to understand the dynamic between Jesus and Mary, Matt Swaim writes, in this passage is a way that neither trivializes nor objectifies their relationship. We shouldn't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus had planned to change the water into wine all along, independent of his mother's ideas, and that his response to Mary's request exhibited a sort of impatient embarrassment on Jesus' part, we might end up mistakenly thinking that he didn't have control of the situation, or perhaps he had no control over his mother. On the other hand, we shouldn't deduce from this vignette that Mary is like a doorbell that we can ring and be granted automatic favors from Jesus. Now, as a Portuguese woman growing up in a Portuguese household, I was taught that you could go to your mother, Blessed Mother, for whatever, because Jesus can never deny her. That's what I was taught. Not a good lesson. Yes, she will intercede and she'll leave no prayer unanswered, but don't think of it as a vending machine. You just can't push Mary's buttons and get what you want. It's not how it works, not how it ever works. You get what is best for you, get what's in God's will for you. And she is, and sometimes you don't get what you want, but what you end up with, an answered prayer, is peace. Like, I think that every prayer is answered with at least giving you peace and either waiting for an answer or in the answer you are going to receive, you're always answered. So Matt goes on to say, rather, this interaction at Cana is one of the most poignant of all gospel accounts when it comes to showing the relationship between the Son of God and the Mother of God. It is reasonable, even logical, to interpret Mary's address to Jesus not as a complaint, but as an acknowledgement of her Son's power. One can almost picture an exchange of knowing looks between Jesus and Mary. When Jesus tells Mary that his hour is not come, her reaction is not one of frustration. She has known Jesus for 30 years at this point and knows how to read between the lines of Jesus' statements. That's why her response is not one of argument, but rather of trust. Hence, her instructions to the servants are, do whatever he tells you. And I wonder at that moment, and she may have had that resignation of, I don't really know if Jesus is going to do that now. But she also knew his heart and how he longed to help people as much as she did. So I'm sure there was that trust that he would do the right thing, whatever that was, whatever his father was instructing him to do. And he does. He makes this water into wine, and it becomes this foreshadowing of the Eucharist, the feast of what we get to then receive Jesus's blood in this form of wine, because that's how we as humans would digest something, how we would receive it. We wouldn't drink blood, we would drink wine. But the substance, the pure substance of that, is no longer wine. It is truly Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So mind-blowing. Our faith is so mind-blowing. The Catholic faith is incredibly deep and rich and exciting. And I love the way that Matt Swaim combines this rosary with the Eucharist and teaches throughout the entire book. It's a little book, power-packed with information. So I truly hope and pray that you will consider. I don't normally ever say, and you know, if I'm saying to you, consider purchasing this, it's because I believe it's that life-altering or that necessary for your Catholic bookshelf. Your adoration, a tool bag, whatever it is you need, whatever it is you use, this book needs to be part of it. The Eucharist and the Rosary, Mystery, Meditation, Power, and Prayer. And author Matt Swaim will be joining me tomorrow morning right here, 10 a.m. live. If you have any questions or comments or concerns that I can help you with, please visit A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras over on Facebook. You can also send me an email anytime at allison@breadboxmedia.com. You have been listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.